2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 5th verse. This is a scripture that came to my mind. A part of it came to my mind. The latter part came to my mind as I was praying. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. This is a part that came so forcefully that I did not put together. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The more I think about that, the bigger it gets. This is something that we can ponder on, and I believe that we can chew on it all the way home and still not get its full impact. And then in connection with that, I happened to pick up a book, and leaping through it, my eyes fell upon this scripture. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Yes.
It's bigger than I am. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. This is big. Because when I think about being a child of God, when I think about the responsibility that I have inherited in accepting the call to the ministry, and that you have inherited in subscribing to the oracles of God through obedience, baptism, and infilling of the Spirit, when I think of the responsibility and the obligation that is ours, then it takes me out of this world.
Yes, yes.
Setting. It alienates me from my peers in business and in the world. And it actually alienates me from my peers in the ministry. Because they're not responsible for my welfare. I am responsible for my welfare. I am responsible for my mind being brought into captivity. And my thoughts into the obedience of Christ. I'm responsible for this, and I stand responsible tonight, and I cannot escape it because the Bible has discharged this responsibility to me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight.
Praise God.
We love you for your blessings.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you for your word tonight. God, we pray that you bless this gathering. Bless your word, and bless our people that we pray. Good to see all of you. I did not call all of your names for fear of leaving out someone, but God bless your hearts tonight. I know that Northern California is not exactly the Bible Belt. I know that from firsthand experience, so I have empathy with each of you that pastor in your remote areas, wherever you may be. But I challenge you tonight that in that area that there are souls that are hungry for God. I'm convinced of that. I'm very much convinced of the fact that there are people in those apartments across the street, in those houses down the street, and in the buildings down the street that want a better life than the life that they live. I'm convinced of that because I do not know actually how a person survives in this world in the rotten filth in which they have to live. Thank you. They go to work and they live with it. They work with an ungodly bunch. In our part of the country, they fight the freeways coming home, and they probably come home to problems. Most people seem like they come home to problems with the children, with the neighbors, or with wife or somebody, and then they sit down before that wretched thing called the television box, and they get the worst news. They see shoot-em-ups and killings and murders and foul language all night. Top it off with the latest bad news. Go to bed and expect to get up and function the next morning. I don't know how they do it. I really don't understand. Of course, when I see some of the things that are happening and the paper records some of the events that are taking place in our society, then I see that they're not coping with it. But I think that the church tonight has a responsibility that I'm not sure that we have fully defined and understood. That is our role that we are to play in the world today. I do not believe that we're here just as a witness by the sign on the church. I do not believe that our witness is confined to the fact that our church name is in the phone book. I cannot be persuaded to the fact that just because that we're here, that we are the witness to people, and that this town is held accountable to us, or a town is held accountable to us. I believe that if we really get the mind of Christ, if we get the mind of Christ, and we get His instructions, and we get His will in our hearts and lives, we will be the living epistles that the Bible speaks about that can be read and known of all men. But if we float along with the debris of the world, and if we blend in with society and what it is doing and give token approval of what the world calls pseudo-Christianity, if we, as I say, if we blend and float with that, then where are they going to find the witness that they need that stands out for a gospel that is different, heralding a Jesus Christ that can save them from every sin? I maintain the fact tonight that we must be different. I am fully convinced of the fact tonight that we must have our own convictions. Now, in prayer one time, I was agonizing with a decision, and it was a traumatic thing. And I didn't know what to do because of what my friends may say, or because of what the traditional thing was to do, and it's wrestling with what I knew in my heart I had to do. And in prayer, I came to the conclusion that there were three things that dictate the actions of man. One is peer pressure. One is tradition, and one is conviction. Now, peer pressure falls and fails under tight scrutiny and under the test. But it affects our lives nevertheless. We are very much conscious of what our brethren say. And if we really get too far into this thing and really get the mind of Christ, it may lead us apart and from our peers. Stay with me.
All right.
It may get us. It may not have a total approval of our peers. We may have tacit approval. We may have token approval. But we want total approval. I want you to approve of me. And I want you to approve of me. And I want you to like me. And I want you to say I'm a fine fellow. And I want to be your friend. And sometimes those very things inhibit us from breaking apart and doing the things that we know we've got to do.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's peer pressure. Tradition is another sinister thing. Why do we do some of the things that we do? My friend, we are hung up on a lot of tradition. I see no place in the Bible where we're to have church buildings and pews and altars and pulpits and lights.
Right.
Show it to me.
Yeah.
It's not there.
Praise God.
The New Testament plan, my friend, was that they went to house,
right,
breaking
right
bread.
Right.
And I have the strong feeling tonight that this generation, my generation, is going to find itself back again doing the will of God in the houses, door to door, in the homes, breaking bread.
Amen.
I'm breaking with tradition. I'm consciously now aware of what are my peers thinking. I've got to preach my conviction. Because my conviction, you see, is the only thing that stands up, weathers the test, goes straight ahead, makes me love everybody, and still know that I'm right with God. A lot of the things that we've preached over the years have been traditional, and we actually haven't had solid scripture for them.
That's right.
Oh, me. Don't ask me to name them. That's not my responsibility tonight. But I have my opinion on what some of them are. But you see, we are caught up in a traditional web. A lot of the young preachers today going out in the field, they have patterned their lives after somebody, a senior minister,
a school, a church, many things. My friend, you're going to find them echoing a lot of the things that they heard in that school, in that church, from that older minister.
Amen.
Therefore, it is a responsibility of us, that we get ourselves in tune. And in harmony with the Word of God.
Yes, amen.
That when we preach Him, that they preach Him, and not preach some philosophy or tradition. Amen.
Amen.
Praise
the Lord.
You see, tradition has always had a horrible part to play in the tug of war between good and evil. Because back in the days when Paul preached, he was speaking about something specific when he talked about casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. What was he talking about? He was talking about the altars of evil. He was talking about the sacrifices to gods. To gods of stone and wood. He was talking about the babble of the philosophers. The Plato's philosophy. The Socrates philosophy. The Stoic philosophies, and this was his battle. They said it was right. They had no common denominator as to why it was right, but it was the voice of the Greek philosophers, and so it had to be right. But it all melted under the scrutiny and under the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank God.
Amen.
Those altars that Paul came up against there on Mars Hill, they were chanting, they were worshiping, they were doing their thing, but with the altars that they had built. But they had an altar there that they didn't know what to subscribe it to. So Paul came up and he said, whose altar is this? Well, they said, well, we've got the altar to the sun and to the moon and to good health and to the flowers and to the bees and to all these things. But it seems like that there's something missing. So just in case that we missed anything, they must have taken it out of Job. Just in case we missed anything, we're going to put up an altar here to an unknown God.
Yes.
And that was the opportunity that Paul was waiting for.
Praise the Lord.
He said, you are bound by tradition. You are hung up on philosophy. You are hung up on peer pressure. You are hung up on what each other thinks, and you go around slapping each other in the back. But he says, the God of this unnamed altar is the one that I want to declare unto you.
Yes, amen.
Let me associate that with some way today. We are caught up in a web of church entity. I read a book the other day that still has me a little bit shaken. And it cites so much history. And so many scientists and so much things, and it brings it down to chronological order. It's pretty hard to refute. And it looks like, according to his philosophy, that we're headed for some troubled times. But you see, the thing that this book was, the outstanding thing about this book, and it was not a religious book, was the fact that he said, in the midst of the dark days of this time, of this hour, in 1978, there is a revival of church entity in America. Now, why is this? It's because that men has found out that jobs and money and glamour and cars and houses and clothes and the things of this world do not satisfy.
Amen.
Because it is so... they asked Rockefeller one time, well, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And he says it takes just a little bit more. This is the creed of this hour. People want just a little bit more.
Yeah.
If they have a nice home and they get an equity buildup, an inflationary equity buildup in their home, they want to move into a larger home. It straps a husband and wife down for life. It obligates the children. It obligates the next generation. But it's the thing to do.
Amen.
But in this hour and day, they have found that homes and cars and philosophies and theories and programs in this world do not satisfy.
Amen.
They're hungry for somebody to come and bring them a knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
I hear that tonight. That is not just a statement to arouse your emotions, but I am convinced tonight, more than ever before, that this world is hungry.
Yes.
For something that they can sink their teeth in. There has been a revival of the world church entity to a certain extent. Now I'm going to be careful here. Because it's pointless to get up and point fingers at other churches and other theories. But I want to try to bring in a in a intelligent way, I want to try to explain what I feel that is happening. The traditionalist churches have had their people strapped and bound for so long that the educated society today are wanting to kick the traces and get out. I've found them from New York to California, from Florida to Manitoba, Canada. I've talked to people in all walks of life and all businesses that have been in these formal churches that have obligated them to mandatory budgets per year, that have offered them nothing in return, and they're sick and tired of it. Along came a philosophy, that's my terminology, a philosophy that says, come out of your traditional church and receive the Holy Spirit. We will require nothing of you except that you come and help support this great move for this body of Christ, they call it. They have soothed the conscience of those that wanted to come out of the philosophical churches. They have brought about those from other churches that did not want to go deeper into the things of God, and there are people who just refuse to go any deeper.
That's right.
And they have amalgamated them into one of the largest revival movements, evangelical movements of our day. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I have been to their churches. I have investigated their philosophy. I have felt the Spirit of God in their services. I have felt it. And it troubled me. And I said, God, is this it? Have I been missing the whole ball game all the way along? And I went home and began to study it out and began to pray about it. I'm not talking about going to one service and almost get carried away. I went to several times. And since I've been without the responsibility of pastoring, I have found that it's been rewarding in some cases to go and see how the other part lives. But I was troubled about this fact. Here were people who were happy serving God. Here were people who would raise their hands and speak in tongues. Here were people who were dedicated to a cause. Say, Brother Wheeler, you're getting yourself into a trap. Stay with me.
Sure.
They were dedicated to a purpose. In 8 years, they built large edifices. 2 sessions on Sunday morning, busting out the seams. And what are we doing? We're still plugging along, galloping along. It's bothered me. And it should bother you. This has troubled me.
Yeah.
I cannot flip something like that off as though that it was a fly to light once and never to come back, because it was there every Sunday morning. It was there every Sunday night. They were going into the homes. They were having their fellowship. They were having their family group sessions, and they were doing things that kept the people active, and they were having their conventions, and they were doing big things. And I said, God, where does your people, I started to say United Pentecostal Church, where does your people fit into this plan and program? And I come to the conclusion after much soul searching, and it never troubled me to the extent that I doubted my experience, don't get me wrong. But I came to the conclusion after much soul searching that there was going to be a people that was called after his name, that brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ went farther than beyond the commitments that they had made to the church.
Praise the Lord.
It goes beyond what they have pledged to the local assembly.
Yes.
It goes beyond the passiveness of the conscience that they have, that they are giving their people in their congregation. It goes into the very heart and soul of God. It, because, you see, He gave us His name. He gave us His Spirit. And I do not believe that the plan of salvation is completed without being baptized in His name.
Amen.
Let me tell you, my friend, if there's any question or any doubt in your mind as to where many of these people stand on this issue, you try to get them baptized in Jesus' name alone, and you'll find out that's where they draw the line.
Yes.
Because they equate that with traditionalism and being brought back under the bondage again. But I'll tell you, my friend, I realize that it's awful hard to get people like that back into, or people like that into the message that we preach. But the thing that I'm concerned about is the uncommitted that are yet hungry for God, that are starving for something that they can sink their teeth in. And you get a man that is hungry, and he'll generally eat what's put before him.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Now this puts a responsibility unto us. Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of the living God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Yes.
You'll
Amen.
Pay attention tonight to the fact that I had not mentioned holiness in the other churches, the other problems. I'm not going to take the time to go into all those issues. The thing that I'm talking about tonight is that we have responsibility as a people who know what the message of Jesus Christ is,
yes.
who has been given the light of Jesus Christ, who has been given the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It behooves us that we walk in the light as He is in the light,
Hallelujah.
And then we have fellowship one with another.
Amen.
Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, I'm not satisfied with the good will of God. I'm not just going to stop at the acceptable will of God. If I know my heart tonight, I want to preach a message and live a life that is the perfect will of God.
Yes.
Will I ever strive? Will I ever get to perfection? I doubt it, because there's too much of me that's human. But as long as I keep trying, and I lay away every weight and the sin that does so easily beset me, and I know what, if God help me to know what that is, and I strive to perfection, I believe that every rung of the ladder that I rise in perfection, He's going to give me more knowledge. He's going to give me more light. He's going to give me more endurance. He's going to give me more of Him, that I might know His mind, that I might do His will.
Praise God.
I believe that tonight with all my heart. I'm not satisfied with this token experience. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with my Father's experience. I'm not satisfied with my brother's experience. I want what is that perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God for my life.
Yes.
If it offends my peers, well, it'll have to offend my peers. But it won't. If it breaks with tradition, I'll say thank God for that. Because tradition can be a rut,
yes.
which is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. Somebody said one time, I've learned more from my mistakes than I have from my successes. I believe it's a sad individual who has not learned from their mistakes. Now, I confess to you that as a young man, I preach things that makes me laugh now. And I was just so glad that there were some old timers that put up with my nonsense. And they patted me on the head and said, well, son, you did pretty good. That was a little bit of encouragement. But what they were saying inside, I sure hope you do better. And what they're also saying inside is you've got a lot to learn. And somehow, over the years, I've tried to learn a little bit. And I've tried to get away from the basic philosophy of foolishness. I try to get away from the mundane things that I try to get away from the don'ts. I try to get away from the do nots. And I try to tell people what they can do for Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen. It's all right.
There's a time for that. There's a time for this laying down of the law of God. You cannot do this, and this is against the scripture, and you must not do that. But I'll tell you, my ministry has had a turnaround since I began to preach the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Since I begin to preach what He can do for a person. If I can get a person zeroed in and thinking in a like mind of the greatness of God and the love of God and what they can, what God can do for them, they're going to grow in stature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I have to apply the rod of correction, their spirit is going to be such that they'll accept it.
Sure. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You get the point now?
Amen.
I'm trying to do this thing on both sides, make it well all the way through. But you see, the gospel is not negative. It's positive.
Yes.
The gospel is not a gospel of don'ts, a gospel of do's. It is not a gospel of stay homes, it's a gospel of goes. It's because he said, go and tell my brethren. Go and tell them to tarry. Go and preach the gospel. Go, 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 and get the job done.
Amen.
Praise God. And I believe that that is the mission of the church today, that we're to go out into the highways and byways and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart.
Amen.
I believe that with all of my heart. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with thee, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in a table of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, that we are not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament.
Amen.
When you begin to think of that last four words, able ministers, or five words, able ministers of the New Testament, that thing grows.
Yes.
And it grows. It's like it's full of yeast in the bread. It grows. Able ministers of the New Testament. Able ministers of the New Testament. Able ministers of the New Testament.
Yes.
God help us tonight that we become able ministers of the New Testament.
Amen.
Preaching the mind of Christ. Doing the will of God, not being confounded by this world. Oh, that we bring it, that we cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God.
Yes.
And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You get your church to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, and you've eliminated church problems.
Amen. Yes.
You get a church to have the mind of Christ and you've eliminated office calls. I know it's tough. That's right. Amen. It's tough because, you see, now let me tell you what kind of a world we're dealing with. You stop and think, when a man gets up in the morning, he's got his job on his mind. He goes to work all day. I repeated this a part a while ago already. He works all day. He comes home. I'm talking about Christians now. They come home and then they hurry and they get ready and they go to church. And they come to church for about an hour and 15 and 20 minutes. Once or twice, sometimes three, sometimes four times a week. And let me tell you, my friend, you better have something pretty powerful from the Word of God to put in their heart that hour and a half to sustain them those other eights and tens and 20s and 30 hours that they're not in church.
Right.
And saints, I'm talking to you now. You better come with your basket empty, ready to be filled up every time with the good nuggets of the Word of God.
Yes,
with the precious seed of the Word of God. With the precious anointing of the Word of God. You'll get as much as you expect to get. Even if the preacher isn't prepared, and we're not always prepared, amen, and even if he's not always prepared, you can come expecting in the house of God. I come tonight expecting a blessing. I will not be denied. I'm not going to take home an empty basket. I've got to have it for tomorrow. Because
yes,
tomorrow I'll have to reach into that basket and pull myself out a sustaining blessing to keep me going through the day.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Living for God is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I asked a man one time who does a lot of family counseling. I said, tell me, what in one brief sentence would you leave with people in your counseling them in the Word of God and your family problems? He says, I tell people this, to love the things that Jesus loved. This man has 3 doctor's degree. He has a position with the state. He's got his own broadcast. He's a man with that studied this thing through. All he does is go to churches and give counseling, family sessions in the churches. Good friend of mine I met a few years ago. Met him in a restaurant at Denny's one night down the road. He was telling me the exciting things that were happening when we bring people into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we bring people in, when we get their minds in captivity toward the things of God. When they begin to think, when they quit thinking about themselves, when they quit thinking about their own selfish desires, when they quit turning inward, and they start turning outward and start giving instead of getting, you find a revolution takes place in people's lives. because that was the ministry of Jesus Christ. When we learn to love the things that Jesus loved, we'll love sinners, we'll love enemies, we'll love those that despitefully use us, we'll love those who have done us wrong. We'll love because Jesus was love personified.
Yes. Right.
The greatest charge they had against him was the fact that he ate in the house of sinners. What a beautiful charge to cast against the United Pentecostal Church.
Yes.
That we dare to go out and eat and drink water and coffee in the house of sinners. If you don't believe drinking coffee, God bless you. Amen. Brother Us tells me that he went into people's house, sit at the table, give them home study Bible courses. Every home that let him in, he brought to the Lord. That's not a bad average. 100% is not too bad. Wisconsin is building their district and their churches on home study Bible courses. Now, fasten your seatbelts, because I'm going to say something that is not going to get very many amens. We are where we are today, by and large, because we have not done the will of God. We've been too rotten lazy.
All right.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right.
Yes.
Thanks a lot.
That goes for this fella as well as anybody else in here, because I pastored a number of years, but it never dawned on me that this was a mission of the church. What happened to all those golden years?
Yes. Amen.
What happened to those times when maybe I could have left a church with a great congregation that had come out of town? I don't know what might have been, but I know what can be now, and this is the hour that we're concerned with.
Yes, amen. Right.
So I've learned more from my failures than I have from my successes. And I know that I can be as great as my highest aspiration or as low as my basest desire. It's up to me.
Amen.
Now, if we learn to do the things that Jesus did and love the things that Jesus loved, then we're going to go into the highways and byways and compelled to come in. And I didn't realize it was getting so late. I'm going to close. But let me tell you, my friend, this thing is burning a hole in my heart. It went through my race, through my mind so fast, I didn't even have time to put down any notes. It's in my heart. I believe tonight that this is the mission of the church. If we can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, if we can bring it in. All right, thought, come out here. Hey, there, you're trying to get away. I got you. I'm going to bring you into captivity. You're not going to get away with that feeling or with that thought. That was contrary to the will of God.
Amen.
If I can bring myself into the place where I can be a used oracle of God, I believe that I, my most fruitful years lay ahead. Since I'm only 24 or 30, what am I, 34? Or 38 or something like that. I've got a long time to go.
Praise the Lord.
Sure. Amen. I look forward as the next 2 years, if the Lord tarries. And I really don't see how it can be much longer, but I look forward to the next few years as being a glorious time for the church. If we can catch this wind, if we can set our sails in this wind of evangelism, we don't need a program to tell us on what day to start. We don't need to do it by some program that comes out of headquarters throughout the United States. It's got to be born in the heart.
Amen.
You can start
Amen.
Something on the calendar, Amen. You can end up on the calendar, and it won't do 2 cents for the good. But you get it in the heart, and it becomes a perpetuating thing. It grows, and it
Amen.
Grows, and it becomes something a part of you that will get the job done and bring some fruits. Praise God. Oh, yes, sir, that God can make us able ministers, for our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. I'm glad tonight that Paul said, I'm persuaded that I'll know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Hallelujah.
I hope that God fixes my filter, that I can be able to filter out everything that is not of Him.
Right.
That He sanctifies my purifier, that I'll be able to run everything through His, through the purifier of His divine will. Say, God, is this your will? But you see, we're wrestling today against the powers and principalities and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And the writer says, when I am good, evil is present. When I declare myself to do something for God, the forces of evil set themselves against me. But they must retreat to their dungeons and their dens. When I get to the place in God that I can command His Spirit to prevail over everything that I do,
yes,
and everything that I set my hand to. Friend, it can be done. Let's not be timid about it.
Amen.
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 The altars of Baal broke down at the declaration of the word of the Lord. The fires were smothered at the calling upon His name. During the papacy time in the early Catholic Church, the candles were snuffed out by the Reformation because it brought men a new freedom, a new dimension of how that they can better exercise themselves for God. And it brought it into retreat, and the demons that came out were challenged and had to retreat when God's standard was brought forth. And I believe that it's time today that we exercise our options over the forces of evil.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
I am not timid about being, I don't know what I am. They've called us everything. We're not, United Pentecost is just a name. Oneness is certainly not apropos, because we believe in all of the Trinity, in one. Amen. We're not Jesus only. So whatever I am, I'm not ashamed of it. But I'll tell you what I am. I believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Amen.
And that's what it amounts to. You go to some of these churches, you can be baptized any way that they want you to. I mean, that you want to be baptized. I was at a talked to a man one day, invited me to a certain church, and I said, well, how do they baptize? Well, he said, I don't know. I said, you don't know how you're baptized? Well, he said, no, I really don't know. He came back, and I told him, I said, well, there's only one way to be baptized, and that's in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He went and told his pastor about it the next weekend, and the next week he come back, he says, the pastor said, that's all right if you want to be baptized in Jesus' name. He'll baptize you that way.
Yeah.
I suppose he'll baptize you in the name of Donald Duck if you want it bad enough. Just so long as you come to a member of that church and put your money in the offering and lift your hands, and everything's going to be all right. But my friend, there is a way.
Yes, amen.
There is a way that God wants us to believe and to obey and to preach. There is a way that seems foolish to man. But thank God tonight we know what that way is.
Yes.
I'm praying to God tonight that He make us able ministers for the gospel. That we're able to bring all of our thoughts into subjection. That we're able to bring our bodies into subjection. That we're able to bring our wills into subjection. That we're able to bring ourselves to the throne of God, to the altar of God, and say, God, here am I, here am I, here am I. Isaiah found his way to the temple. And in the back of the temple, he was mourning the loss of all of his that he had set himself through there in Uzziah's kingdom. And he heard the old familiar murmurings of the priests and the tinkle of the bells in their gowns. And it drew him close. And he heard these words, Lord, 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 Lord God Almighty, as the cherubim saying to one another. As he got close, he saw the smoke that inhabited over the altar. And he saw the doorpost move by him who spake. The closer he got, the more he observed, the more he was taken in. And then he saw the fire upon the altar. It was after he was purged with the fire from off the altar that he heard the voice, whom shall I send and whom will go? And he said, here, my Lord, send me, after he had been purged by the fire.
Yeah.
I believe tonight that we have to have a purging of our spirits and the purging of our heart and the purging of our desires before we can hear and exercise the true will of God for our life. We can do that thing that's popular for somebody else. We can do that thing that is popular for the peer group. We can do that thing that is the thing to do as far as our own group is concerned. But it sets us apart when we hear the voice of God for our own lives.
Amen.
We'll be launched into a new dimension. And I know that word's been overworked and overused. But we'll be launched into a new dimension of God that we have yet to experience. I think a lot about the prodigal son when he left home. He said, Father, give to me that belongs to me. Give to me, give to me, give to me, give to me. And he carried it all on his back. He was burdened down with all of his possessions. He went out and lost them all. Sitting there with the hogs, he said, my father has servants more to eat than I am so forth. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto my father, make me. Make me. That's the difference. You see, we, as Pentecostal people and even as preachers, we get caught up in this society of independence and arrogance, and we don't want anybody to make us anything we don't want to do. We like to do our own thing. We like to be our own person. And after all, I am somebody. If you don't know it, ask me. But you see, we don't like to be brought into subjection of nobody and nothing. But when our spirits get tired of us,
when we get tired of the facade and of the things that we carry around with us, it begs and it pleads and it screams out, oh, for something deeper than a surface experience. Let me hear the voice of God once again. I have gotten unto me. Now I want to say, Lord, make me as one of thy hired servants. Make me what you would have me to be. Help me to do the things that's pleasing unto you. And when I lose myself, I'll find it, Lord, in you. It's an old song that we've sang for a number of years. Praise God. Shall we stand?
Praise. Praise.
I want to leave you with this thought. Jesus loves you.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus loves you. You say, Brother Wheeler, you're really flipped tonight. You're so simple that it's pitiful. Let me tell you something. A friend of mine's wife, who has been a very good friend of mine for a number of years, been in the ministry for many years. Not too long ago, said that one of the most thrilling things that had ever happened to her was the fact that just a short time ago, that she come to the full understanding that Jesus loved her in spite of herself. Now, maybe I'm the only simpleton here, but there are a lot of people that saying, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so, but they carry around burdens and worries and troubles and problems as though there was no God, as though there was no Jesus to help them, as though there was nobody that loved them. Oh, what grievous loads we carry, oh, what great cares and all that we carry on our backs. But you see, there is a refreshing element begins to dawn upon the life of a human being when they can quote from the heart, not from the mouth, not from the vocal cords, but from the heart, that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I tell you,
yes.
It thrills me. And if I'm the only one getting a blessing tonight, just let me get it.
Sure. Amen.
Let me be.
God.
But Jesus loves me, and He is my shepherd.
Yes.
I shall not want.
Praise the Lord.
I shall not want. I may have a lot of guineas, but I shall not ever be in need, because He's my shepherd. He's gone the way before me. He's paved the way. He's gotten the briars out of the way that would poison me. He's the things that would kill me and destroy me. He's going to lead me by the still waters for His name's sake.
Yeah.
One of the greatest pieces of literature that you'll ever lay your eyes on is that 23rd Psalm.
Yes.
Right.
You read that 5 times a day, it'll cure your mental and emotional problems. I'll guarantee you, when you begin to realize that Jesus loves us, He is my shepherd, and I shall not want.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Praise
the Lord.
I don't care how many times you say it, there are people that absolutely refuse to accept the fact that Jesus is their burden bearer. And they'll keep bearing their burdens, they'll keep carrying it on, and the next day they'll get up and the first thing they do is strap on all the burdens.
Yes.
Does Jesus love me? Yeah, I think He does. I wish He did. I hope He does. Hello, God. You still up there?
Well, that's good.
I believe tonight that there's a better way to live. Praise God.
Amen.
There's a beautiful life to live in the fact that you're accepting the fact that Jesus loves. Since I've been so simple all the evening, I might as well finish it up simple. I want to sing a simple song. Oh, how I love Jesus.